All right. John chapter 14. We've been here for a month. Well, we left off with verse 24. Hopefully we'll wrap it up tonight in John chapter 14. Man, it's so good. How could you go any faster? Okay. Praise God. Now we're talking. If you don't know why I'm so excited tonight, first of all, it's because I'm born again. Because I've been saved from hell, and Jesus Christ loves me. And what we're about to study tonight is about how much He loves me and what He's done for me on the work at Calvary, on the work of the cross, Him coming as a man and dying for me and for you, that He would love us with such a deep love. Turn with me to chapter 13. Remember again, as Jesus now is in the upper room, that time of that last few hours with the disciples, and He's there in the upper room, and it starts there in chapter 13, and it says in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." Or to the uttermost, to the very completion. He loved them to the end. And so that's what Jesus' heart as He starts this whole time with His disciples. As He's there and as we learn there in chapter 13, how He laid aside His garments and how He came and He washed the feet of those men who were going to forsake Him. Those men who were going to doubt Him. Those men, even when He rose again from the dead, according to Luke's gospel, were going to doubt that He rose as women came and told them, they say, "We won't believe it." Thomas there, who wouldn't even believe it when the other disciples saw Him. They were filled with doubt, the Bible says, and Jesus Christ says, "But they're My own, and I'm going to love them to the very end." As He washed the feet of the disciples, as they conversed and talked, as they discussed and wondered why He was doing such a thing, and as at that very point, Judas Iscariot at the end of the chapter here of 13 goes out to betray the Lord. And as Jesus says, "I'm going away." Chapter 13, verse 33 says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek Me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are My disciples if you have love one for another." And so Jesus Christ, at this point, Judas is gone. He's got His 11 disciples, those that were true men to Him, those that were going to be born again after the resurrection, those He had them there. All the multitudes were gone. All of the crowds were gone. Down to 11 men that were willing to follow the Lord, and only because of His sovereign hand was holding them up and was going to keep them all the way through, as we'll clearly see. And we talked about how Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled," because why? He was going away, as I just read. He was leaving. They were worried. They were wondering. They asked many of questions. And we looked at how we have a hope of heaven. We talked about how that hope would purify you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. How that hope of eternity, I ask you today, do you have that hope? And I know I'm repeating myself here, and if you've been here throughout the weeks we've been studying, John, you go, Trent, you always repeat yourself. You're right. Paul said it himself. He says, it's no trouble to repeat myself. To write the same things to you twice is no trouble, but it is safe. It's very safe to hear the same things twice, 3, 4, 5, 100 times. That's why I read the Gospel of John over and over, even though I've taught it, even though I've studied it in depth, even though maybe you've read from cover to cover in the Bible. You don't put it down and put it on the shelf because it's living and powerful. Do you today, right now, have a hope of eternity? Are you waiting for the redemption of Christ Jesus your Lord? Are you waiting at any moment to hear that last trump? Are you waiting to hear Him coming in the clouds and to rapture you up and to take you where He is? Are you waiting to say, absent from the body is present with the Lord? Do you know that your citizenship is in heaven, from whom you wait for your Savior, your Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform your lowly body to be conformed to His glorious body? Do you have this hope in you today that is purifying you and causing you to live right with God, causing you to live holy and righteous because He could be back at any time? Do you have this hope? Does it move you towards godliness, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works? You see, looking to my hope, looking to that hope, that blessed hope and glorious appearance of my great God and Savior, causes me today to be zealous for good works. If you don't have this hope, man, it's there for you. It's right here. Jesus loves you and He died for you and He's coming to redeem you if you've repented of your sins and if you've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, the Bible tells us just like it is. The judgment day is waiting. The judgment day will be there, and you will stand there naked and bare before the eyes of whom you must give account, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4. You will stand there and you will be naked, filled with all of your sin. You will be transparent and God will see every single thing you did, and the books will be open. And at that point, you will be ushered into the everlasting lake of fire, the Bible says, which was prepared for the devil and his demons. Man, that's no hope. Man, if you've got that hope today, you're bumming. You might as well party it up and do whatever you want. But if you've got the hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, you've got a reason to live today. You've got a reason to know Him. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Oh, they were troubled. They didn't understand this hope as He started to teach them and declaring to them that He was the way, the truth, and the life. As He declared, He was the very image of the Father. And if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. As He declared, we have the privilege of prayer, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we'll pick it up at verse 23. Jesus said to him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My word. And the words which you hear is not Mine, but the Father who sent Me. We left off there. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So Jesus starts off, or we'll pick it back up, where Jesus is continuing in a dialogue. And remember this. This is a continuous thing. This is happening in minutes, right after the washing of the disciples' feet, right after John the apostle lays his head back on the very heart of God. And as God speaks to him, Jesus Christ Himself speaks to John and tells him who would betray Him. This is all happening right there. They're in their upper room. And Jesus is saying, man, if anyone loves Me, he'll keep My word. And My Father will love him. And me and My Father will come and we'll make our home in His heart. And we talked about that in depth last week. And Jesus says, he who does not love Me does not keep My word. And the words which I speak are not Mine, but the Father who sent Me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper. We talked about the Helper 2 weeks ago. That word Helper there is speaking of the Holy Spirit. It says the Helper, the Holy Spirit. It's speaking of somebody that comes alongside. And Jesus said there, I believe in verse 17, how He was with them and He's been going to be in them, speaking of after the resurrection. And we stand today after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Helper, if you're a believer this evening, He's living in you. Jesus says, okay, I've spoken all these things, but I'm leaving, but don't you worry. I've spoken all these things while I was in your presence, but don't you worry, but the Helper. The one who comes alongside, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things. Oh, praise God! Can you imagine the disciples at this time? Now, they didn't totally understand this. They were so in their flesh and confused, like when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, and Peter just forgets all about that commandment, and he goes, but Lord, I want to go with you. Because they were so concerned. That's why he says, don't let your heart be troubled. neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. As he goes on talking about the hope of heaven to keep them from being fearful and afraid. And look what he says here. But, don't you worry, I'm leaving. But I've got somebody that's going to take care of you. Somebody, as we're going to learn, is going to do more than I could do for you. I've got the helper. We learned that the helper, in the Greek language, there was four uses of this word. And one of them was a doctor, a tutor, an advocate, or a defense lawyer, and a friend. Those were the four uses in the Greek language. And we talked about how that is so true about the helper. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father's going to send in what? My name. What's that mean, my name? That means in the name of the cross, in my name. What does Jesus stand for? He stands for death, burial, and resurrection. He stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In my name, he's going to be sent. After I die and shed my blood at Calvary, and I stand there before the Lord, and as I sit at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you, then the Father's going to send the Helper. We're going to see that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in I believe chapter 16, proceeds forth from the Father. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. They are one in nature. They are one in essence. And they are one in character. They are different in office and position and function. But they are one in very nature, in essence, and in character. And we'll see this later on. But what we're finding here is Jesus Christ is sending the power of the Holy Spirit to live in our lives. To do what? To teach us all things. I love this scripture. You know, this scripture was the first scripture I ever memorized. I love this scripture because I've got so much behind this scripture, it's not even funny. My Christian life was based on this scripture because I needed some serious help. Now we find here that it teaches us all things and brings to our memory all things that Jesus has said. Number one, the reason for this scripture, which is so powerful, is somebody might ask, how are the scriptures written? How are they put together? If John here, he wrote 30 to 40 years after the resurrection of Christ, this gospel was written. How could he remember word by word what Jesus said? Well, that's why the scripture's here for us. Because the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the scriptures, brought to his memory everything Jesus said at that time. That's so powerful. People say it was written by men. Oh no, it wasn't. The Helper wrote it. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent in the name of Jesus. And that's so powerful. Luke, as he went to do the account of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, or better labeled, the Acts of the Spirit, as he went to do the account of that, and he went out to lay the history, he went around and the Helper brought things to people's memory, to his own memory, as he recorded the scriptures, and they're divine perfect. They're beautiful for us even tonight, almost 2,000 years later, to sit here and study it. We can study God's Word. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you," he says, "are spirit and they are life." Listen closely tonight. The words that we are reading here are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. We're talking about a spiritual thing tonight. You must be born again to understand the spiritual things. Because God says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that his word is living and powerful. The word of God is living. It's alive. It's not dead. It's not ink on a page. I don't live my life because of this ink on the page. This is living and powerful. Sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the heart, or piercing to dividing joint and marrow, soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. Discerning the man's heart. This word that we have this evening is living. It is spirit and it is life. And there's life in it. What is the word? Well, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And we see that that Word was Jesus Christ. Meaning, in the beginning, the Word was face to face with God, as one with God. There in eternity, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the very essence of the Word we have. It's the Word. It's living. It's Jesus Christ living in my life, living in my heart. And as His Word is stirring my life and my heart, and as the Holy Spirit is bringing these things to my memory. I want you to listen up real closely, because what I'm about to say might shock you. Everybody's okay.
They got their judgment pen out. Just joking.
I would go so far to say that the Holy Spirit is teaching man not where we think He is. See, I think when I study God's Word, I'm going to get great head knowledge. I'm going to get all this knowledge in my intellect. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible says the Holy Spirit is teaching the inward man. The inward man. Where's all the head knowledge? Oh, there is a desperate place in the church today for knowledge. But knowledge, like Paul says, that the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. This is not to study more about Jesus tonight to get some more head knowledge to go out and defend the faith a little better. This tonight, and every time you're in the Scriptures and looking to the Lord, is all about getting spoken to by God through the Holy Spirit, which is God Himself, living in me, coming alongside and helping me. I ask you, where does the Holy Spirit come alongside if He lives in you? Your spirit. It says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 28, that the spirit of the man is a lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. It's the Spirit. It's my spirit bearing witness with His spirit that I'm a child of God. Or it's His spirit bearing witness with mine that I'm a child of God. It's a spiritual thing we're talking about. And I'm not saying you cast out all of your intellect and all of your head knowledge. Not at all. Not for a second. No, we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen who could rightly divide the word of truth. No, I study God's word deeply. And yes, there is a lot of working behind studying. But the whole time I must be studying, I must be trusting in the Holy Spirit to put these things in my inward man. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul is praying there, and he says, according to the riches of His glory, that we would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We would be strengthened or empowered with might through God's Spirit in our inward men. It's the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of a heart. You see, it's my spirit bearing witness with His that I'm a child of God. We're dealing with a spiritual thing here. Many people have come up with doctrinal things, doctrinal conclusions according to the intellect, and they've ruined so many. I've watched it personally. We need to be taught. We need to be people that are willing in the society that we live in to be taught by the Holy Spirit of the living God through the Scriptures. I'm talking about being very doctrinal. I'm not talking about putting your brain on the shelf when you walk in the door. I'm talking about getting your brain out and working it like you've never worked it. Man, my brain's been worked harder than ever since I've become a Christian. No question about it. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit teaching you. That was Paul's point. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading a lot of Scripture here, so just get ready, focus, so you don't miss the point, and let's pick it up at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame that which is mighty. And the base things of this world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. I love that. That no flesh, what's the purpose? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Why does God choose those people that you would think have no hope, that nobody would glory in any flesh, but that let him who glory, glory in the Lord? That God would receive all the honor, all the blessing, all the power, because why? It would be all the work of the Holy Spirit. That's God's desire for His church. That's God's desire for me and you, the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on in this context, throw out the chapter break, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with eloquence of speech or of wisdom declared to you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not the eloquence of speech, nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear, because he was one of those foolish things. Now, Paul was very intellectual. Paul was a genius. Paul is known to be one of the smartest men who ever walked the face of the world. He was so intelligent. He was so amazing in his studies of the Old Testament. But look what he says. Oh, Paul, he could have spoke eloquently. He says, no, I wouldn't do this. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but of the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Why am I going through all this? There's a point. Hold on. Look what he says. He's saying, hey, it's got nothing to do with the wisdom and eloquence of speaking. And all of you know that if you come to this church. Man, and if you were there in the backyard with me, you really knew it. I couldn't pronounce a word. Why? Because their faith would be then in man's wisdom and intellect. But Paul says, no, that it would be in the power of the Spirit and the demonstration of the power of the living God. Because we don't have a faith that stops at the Bible. The Bible is just teaching us how to walk in our faith, and we're called to put the words into action. Jesus says, he who loves me keeps my words. And my Father loves him, and we come and manifest ourselves to him. And the Holy Spirit's there teaching him. And he has an anointing, 1 John says, from the Holy One who teaches him all things. He has an anointing, the anointing of God upon his life. This isn't a weak, wimpy faith. This isn't a faith that's dry, boring, and dull. This is a faith that's powerful, filled with the very unction of God himself, the very anointing, the very nature and character of the living God, as you have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer, Paul says, I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and died for me. If you would realize that we've been crucified, forget it. Get out of God's way, that the Holy Spirit can take control and rock this world for Jesus Christ. That is God's purpose and will for his church. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul knew all about intellect. Now, I'm not saying anything bad about intellect, because I think, man, we need to be very intellectual and study with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our strength, and all of our soul. We need to study to show ourselves approved. If we would do such, we could defend the faith powerfully. If we would pick up God's word and start studying prophecy, we would be able to convince sinners that the Bible is true, Jesus Christ is coming, and you need to repent. No question about it. Now, they might not repent, but we would be equipped, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study. Paul goes on to say, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. There's the gospel, the mystery. We talked about in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the age for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Here it is. You want to understand Scripture? You want to interpret Scripture properly? Do you want to know what it means to walk and to keep His Word? And if your words abide in me, I abide in you, and you will bear much fruit, it says in chapter 15. Do you want to understand what it means to let the Word of God, as Jeremiah said, it burned in my heart, and I said I wouldn't speak it no more, but it was shut up in my bones, and I could not hold it back, and it gushed forth. Do you want to know what it means when Jesus says, come unto me and drink, and out of your most inner being will gush torrents of living water? Do you want to know what it means to have that life in you, and what it means that God's Word is alive, it's breathing, it's powerful, it's not the wisdom of man, but it's the wisdom of God? Do you want to know what it means when you get down on your face, or you're at your desk, or you're on your bed doing your morning devotion or your evening devotion because you can't get up in the morning? That's okay. God will still minister to you. God will still speak to you. Do you want to know what it means that the Word just comes off the page and deep down into your soul, and you just find yourself nothing? You can't do nothing but worship God because His Word is living, and you're just going, oh my gosh, I can't believe people don't see this. I can't believe it. Well, they can't see it, as we'll read. If you want to know what that means, God wants to teach you. He said, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. God's just trying to wake us up. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You know what those things are? Those freely given to us? Do you have a question tonight saying, man, I cannot understand the love and the grace of God? I just can't grip it. You won't be able to in your carnal mind. No possible way. The only way you'll understand the things of God is by the Spirit of God revealing. Those are the freely things given. The grace of God is a free gift freely given to us. If you don't understand the grace of God tonight, you don't understand how God loves me, you just can't grip that, you live in continual condemnation, weakness, and failure, I ask you tonight, get with God. Get with God. He said He'll reveal it to you. Ask. You don't have because you have not asked, the Bible says. Ask and you shall receive. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not with words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And there's the key. How does the Holy Spirit teach?
Through His Word.
How does the Holy Spirit teach? Comparing. Or the word could be translated, comparing, could be translated interpreting. It's translated the same word in the Septuagint. That's the Greek Old Testament that was translated from the Hebrew. There in Daniel, when he talks about interpreting the dreams. The interpreting, comparing, or interpreting spiritual things with spiritual things. The words which I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God is the spiritual. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's the spiritual thing that will interpret, that will bring forth the wisdom that you need. As you compare Scripture with Scripture, as you get with God in the Scriptures and on the Scriptures, you will be able to compare things. You will be able to see the light of this Scripture will shine light on this Scripture. I want to tell you, if you're not a studier of God's Word, you are so missing out on the life that Jesus has promised. You don't know God's nature because you don't know His Word. You don't know God's will, and you're bumming. You're missing out, and you have no victory in your life. You're finding no victory in your life as a Christian because you do not know which way is up or which way is down. You have no clue. Look, I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to read starting at verse 12. But though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, look, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or of maturity, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want you to notice a word here. Their senses are exercised. What senses could those be? That's your spirit, my friends. That's your inward person. That you are sensitive and your senses are exercised by the word of righteousness. That you're a person that's skilled in the word of righteousness. Now there's not one person tonight, turn back to John with me, there's not one person tonight that can stand here and say, I do not have the ability to word and to understand it and to interpret it and to walk in it and to use it as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about a preacher. I'm talking about a minister, a servant of Jesus Christ. There is not one person here that cannot use this. It does not have access to this ability. Because Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. My friends, when I got saved, and many of you know this story, so just bear with me, but those of you that don't, when I got saved, I didn't even have a Bible because it was worthless because I couldn't read. Okay? Studying was a nightmare. I used to go into my kitchen, and my sister, when she was in school, she would have her books on the table. You see, reading frustrated me so bad because I couldn't read. And they at school telling me to read. And I'm trying my hardest. I would cry. I would get mad. I would throw her books across the room, say, I hate books. I was mad at books. I was mad at society because I was born without the ability to be able to read and to comprehend. I could not do it. I felt totally ostracized from everybody else. I felt like I was in a foreign land. I drive down the street. I could not read a sign. I'm still the same way today. I can drive down the street today, and it's like I could be in Mexico, for all you know. I could be in Japan. It doesn't matter. The signs are the same to me. They are. I go into a restaurant. In fact, yesterday I ordered the wrong meal because I couldn't read the menu. You just get stuck with it. You learn to eat whatever you get. That's why I could just eat anything. You know, you go to a restaurant, hamburger. I can read that. Yeah, I don't even have to read it. I just say, you know, you got a hamburger? Yeah, double-double. Or, you know, double patty. Just give it to me. They go, what do you want? Oh, could you, I don't even know what's on the menu. This is the way I grew up. This is how my mind worked inside. This is how I was. Now, I got born again. And I came to grips Jesus Christ loved me, not because you told me the scriptures. Let me tell you, when I first got saved, I loved Jesus. I repented of my sins. I was pure before the Lord, and I would just see God. All I could do was pray. I couldn't read. I could listen to messages. I'd be at every message you could teach. I'd be there. I don't care how many people were there. I'd be there. I'd go down to Great Glory. I'd go to a church almost every night of the week, listening all day to K-Wave, listening to the preaching of God's Word, and I would just pray and worship God. And I didn't even have a Bible, and I would go up to people and I would say, man, this is just what the Lord's laid on my heart in prayer, and I would quote this guy a scripture. Now, I never read the scripture in my life. This is the honest gospel truth. And my friend would turn to me and say, let me show you, that's right here. And I would just go, whoa, no way. He would read it to me. It would be almost word for word for what I've said. And I'm thinking I'm just a heretic. What was it? The Holy Spirit teaching me all things that Jesus said. I never even read them. Man, God is so real. The Holy Spirit in your life is real. He wants to work and move in your life powerfully. He not only wants to teach you all things, and if it has to, He'll bypass all of your intellectual ability and teach your very heart. Now, you want the Holy Spirit to teach your heart, believe me. It's much better, because it burns like a fire and it can't be shut up. And it will gush right out of you. You know our problem today with reading God's Word? Is what we do is we look at the Scriptures, we read them real fast, we shut our Bible. What we need is some good old-fashioned meditation on God's Word. Let me tell you, when I read word by word. And I have a little computer at home that sits on my desk. And when I can't read a word, I type in it letter by letter. I go, okay, Father. And I say I can't read that word. And I come to this word, and I type in F. Okay. A. And I get the A. T. And I go like that. And it takes me hours to get through a chapter. Oh, let me tell you. That chapter's in my heart when I'm done. It's there. And so I'll get to a few words and I'll go back to the top of the sentence and I start meditating. The Bible says this is the way of study. Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, and you shall be like a tree firmly planted by the river of water. Shall bear much fruit in your season, and your leaf shall never wither, and when everything you do for the Lord will prosper. Everything. I love it when you meditate on God's Word. Get it in your heart. Get it deep down in your soul. Let the Holy Spirit teach it to you. Meditate on God's Word and put God's Word to memory. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will bring it back. Listen, now you guys aren't going to believe me, but I've got a horrible memory. I really do. My memory is horrible. Dyslexia is a problem with the memory. My problem is when you read a word, you just look at the word and you've memorized it. And you normally, in normal circumstances, you don't sound at every word you read. You just know the words. You read them. You just go. Well, see, I cannot memorize the words. I have a problem with memory. I can barely memorize my address. I don't even know it yet. I've been trying for the last few weeks. There's five numbers. I'm telling you. But the Holy Spirit teaches me all things. And as I sit in meditation with God's Word, as I just take one scripture and I go throughout my whole day and I pull that scripture out and I meditate on that scripture, I don't even try to memorize the scripture. Pretty soon, because the Holy Spirit has taught me the scripture in my very inward man, I've got the scripture memorized. Now, I can't quote the scripture at any time. I only can quote the scripture when God brings it to memory. And that's beautiful. You know why? Because now you're a tool in the hand of God. And God just goes like this. Boop, boop, boop. That scripture, this scripture, this scripture. And He just puts a message together. I experience more than anything besides when I teach, when I witness. Man, I learned stuff I never knew. I'm there sharing and somebody asks a question and I just, scriptures just come into my memory. Well, where'd that come? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's true. I'm telling you. And it just burns fire in my heart. And just because you're able to read and I don't have a great reading ability doesn't mean God doesn't want to do the very same thing with you. He just wants to use this foolish one that all would glorify Him. And that all today would come to Him and come to Him and say, God, I want to take up Your word and I want to do that very thing. Not only when I'm witnessing, now this is the rough one. If you're willing to truly memorize Scripture, truly meditate on Scripture, and trust in the Holy Spirit to teach you all things, there before the Lord saying, apart from You, I can't do nothing. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually blinded.
Amen.
Lord, here I am. You must teach me. Now with a heart like that, and as you come in to memorize, and you memorize, get ready, because you're going to get convicted. Man, every time you plan on doing just a little sin or a little compromise, register up. Here comes the Scripture. Boom! And every time you can count on your Father. Don't you remember what it says in 1 John chapter 3? Don't you remember what it says over here? And you find your mind just quoting the Scripture. You should be quiet. Don't tell me that right now. I don't want to hear that. But what is the good thing about that? It will keep you from sin. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I will not, that I may not sin against You. Psalms 119 verse 11. There's the key. I hid it where? In your brain? No, I hid it in my heart. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And have a defense and have an answer for every man that asks for the hope that's within you. Within you. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. My friends, the key of Scripture memory, the key of interpreting Scripture is to come to the author that wrote the Scriptures. Now, I still use commentaries, and I get people to read them on tape for me, and they encourage me, and they edify me greatly. Usually what I do is just check myself if I'm doctrinally correct with them. I use them after I've studied. I use Greek helps and things like that. And you study, and it's so fun to study. It's something that we should all make our hobby as Christians. But we shouldn't have anything else, really, but studying God's Word and sharing and loving. We don't got much time left. My friends, pick up your Bible and start studying prophecy. You're going to realize you don't got much time. It could be in the twinkling of an eye, any second as a thief comes in the night. Boom, you could be gone and there's no more hope for you sharing the gospel, for you ministering and touching people's lives. You need to be equipped. In these last days that we live in this wicked and perverse generation that we are in, we need to know God's Word and we need to know how to use our sword that we aren't chopping people's heads off, but we're doing it with the gentleness and being led by the Holy Spirit and using His Word as a surgeon would use a scalpel. Not as a soldier would use a sword to chop and kill, but as a surgeon would take a scalpel and do surgery and do it neatly and perfectly to heal and to mend. Jesus has promised the Helper. We have the Helper. It's promised to you. We have what we need. Will we use the help that we have? Will we use it? Jesus said that. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your memory all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now Jesus is closing out this time. At the end of this chapter, they're going to get up and move. He's saying, my friends, peace I leave with you. And so He did. The cross of Jesus Christ left peace. We've been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. We have peace. I no longer am enmity. I'm no longer at division with God. I'm no longer at a place where God's mad at me or where God's wrath is going to touch me. But I've come under the justification, declared righteous, and I have peace with God. But he didn't only leave that. He says, that's what I leave with you. Now this is what I'm going to give unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace. His peace. He gives unto you. The Bible teaches two kinds of peace. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, I just talked about it. The peace through justification. The peace of sinners being reconciled with God. Philippians chapter 4 verse 7 teaches the peace of God. That's the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the peace in the midst of hard times, in the midst of circumstances, that God is there with you, that God is caring for you, that peace, you don't understand why. He didn't promise, remember, understanding. He just promised peace that surpassed understanding. I know this peace. I've experienced this peace, and it's so deep. There, a few months ago, when my nephew died, at 2 years old, not even 2 years old, from a horrible drowning accident. I was there in the hospital, and let me tell you, there was no peace there. It was a horrible scene. It was terrifying. I was weeping, but I want to tell you, his peace he left with me. Because I had peace knowing God's in control. I had peace knowing he's with Jesus Christ. I had peace knowing that, man, if we could see where he was, we would all worship. We would all praise God. But you see, so many times us Christians look for peace in the world. Jesus says, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Not as the world gives to you do I give. What do you think when you are in a hard time? What kind of peace do you need? Some would say, go to a movie. It'll be okay. That's what the world would say to us, wouldn't it? In the tough times. Here, go do this. Here, have a beer. It'll be okay. Even when we were street witnessing there in Catalina, I was talking to this guy. He was drunk out of his gourd. He was just wasted. And he was telling me, yeah. And he's screaming over there. And the preaching's going on. I'm trying to shut him up. And he's going, I'm all, what are you drinking for? And he's all, well, you know, you've got to get rid of your problems for at least a few hours. And that's exactly what the world thinks. He even admitted it. He says, I'm just getting out of reality for a while and I'll have to come back into it. Even drunk, he said this. He knew exactly. That's the peace of the world. I ask you, as a Christian this evening, do you experience the peace of God? Man, I don't need TV. I don't need a movie. I don't need whatever it would be. We all have different personalities and we're drawn to different areas. I don't need relationship with somebody. What I need is my Lord Jesus. He's given me peace. You guys, this is a powerful Christian life. This is one I don't see today in the church. The reason is we don't trust in the Holy Spirit. We don't surrender our hearts and we aren't dependent 100% on God. We have our own agendas. We have our own plans and futures and goals for our life. The Bible teaches you have no right for anything if you're a Christian. God is an authority. You don't have the choice of who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what job you're going to get, where you're going to go on vacation, what you're going to do with your life. Oh no, that's all the Lord's. Now He leads you by His Holy Spirit to do those very things. There's no choice. We have our own agendas and then we have our time with God. And that's why you find no power. That's why you find no peace, because you're doing your own agenda. It's not bringing forth no peace. You're finding no peace because that's what the world is giving, and Jesus doesn't give that. He says, let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Tonight, is your heart troubled? Are there times in your life that your heart is troubled? Why? Because the world's peace is balanced upon circumstance. Our peace is on one thing. Redemption in Jesus Christ. God dwelling in my heart. I'm born again, what can you do? Like Paul said, what can man do to me? What can man do to me? What can they do? Nothing. My soul is secure. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. what are you going to do? Nothing. If we are focused is right, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't let it be troubled. He says, you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. Now this is why they're scared. This is why they're afraid. If you love me, you would rejoice because I say, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Powerful. Notice this. Jesus said, if you love me, you would rejoice that I'm leaving. You see, the disciples at this time, as we are so many times, all they're worried about is, what's going on in my life? Jesus is leaving. Jesus can't leave. Where's Jesus going? Man, he's been here for me. Does miracles. He's the Lord. He can't leave me alone. But he says, no, this is the will of the Father. No, forget the will of the Father. Let me show you my will. And they're freaking out. They're anxiety. They aren't trusting. And Jesus is telling them all these things. I'm wondering if they're even hearing him. If they're even heeding what he said throughout these last two chapters. Because they're so freaking out. If they're realizing what's going on. Jesus here, that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, man, if you love me, you would rejoice because I say I'm going to the Father. If you loved me, you would want the best for me. If you loved me truly, you would want me to be at the Father because the Father is greater than I. Now, Jesus and the Father are one. And the Father is greater in office, not in character. The Father is greater in the sense of He's there in eternity on the throne. Jesus laid aside and emptied Himself and became a man, and He's bound by flesh. He's bound by flesh. But the Father, He says, is greater than I. And if I go there, believe me, you want to be choice. It's going to be a good thing. Many people say, the Old Testament says, Moses and Elijah, those were the guys that were really blessed. I mean, God spoke to them personally. God. You know what they say? Man, if I was one of the disciples there with Jesus, then I could really believe. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, this is the best. The time that we're in, this dispensation of grace, is the best. You see, it's called the church. It's the fulfillment of all. We're in the body of Christ. We're indwelt with the Spirit. Those guys weren't. We are led. We are taught all things. All things are brought to our memory. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God. We have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have the direction and the leading and guiding power of God. And you know what I have? Maybe I don't know all things, but He that lives in me does. Maybe I'm not everywhere at once and can't see what's going on, but He that lives in me does. He who's living in my heart does. Maybe I don't know what everything's going through, every thought of every person, but He, the Holy Spirit, He does, and He's my helper. He's going to help me pray for that person. I don't know what's going on. That person might be in another country, and He's just going to lay on my heart something to pray for. Oh, He knows what's going on. You bet I'm going to rejoice. I'm so glad Jesus didn't listen to His disciples and stay on the earth. I'm so glad He went to the cross. I'm so glad He died and He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, because now He's taken up residence in my heart and He is living in me, and I've got nothing to worry about. I've got all power and authority to live a life of godliness through the divine nature that dwells in me. This is exactly what the Lord is teaching. Remember, these are the last words He's speaking to His disciples before the cross. I would heed them very closely. These are for His disciples. If you want a life of victorious Christian living, realize this is the way. This is the way to live. This is the way to think and to walk with the Lord. And now, I have told you before it came that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Oh, I love that. Do you see that this is the key of prophecy? Telling us things to come. For what purpose? That we would believe. This is why it's important that you would study prophecy. If you would study prophecy, you would see
that there are scriptures, prophecies that have been fulfilled already, and it's going to increase your faith. Mightily, you're going to be blown away. You're going to realize it's the last thing, it's that you would believe. Look, he says the same thing in chapter 13, verse 19. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, prophecy,
you may believe that I am He. The key of prophecy is to believe. Why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As I hear God's Word and see God's Word be fulfilled, my faith is so deeply increased. That's the key. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. One last thing I'd like to look at tonight. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gives me commandments, so I do. How will the world know that we love the Father? As the Father gives us commandments, so we do. We just obey. Because as the Father, as what we've been learning, is just by the power of the Holy Spirit working through my life, what I will find is Him getting glory. People seeing Him. People worshiping Him. People seeing, it says, let your light so shine among men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Be obedient to the Word of God. With everything you have, be obedient to one thing, submitting your life to the control and power of the Holy Spirit, and let Him live in you, guide you, and move you towards holiness, giving you the very ability to obey the commandments, that the world might see that you love Jesus Christ, that you love the Father in heaven, and that the Holy Spirit is in control. And man, God will use you, because it won't be you, and you won't get the glory. He will. That's His very desire. He's not looking tonight for ability. He's not looking for excellence in speech. He's not looking for intelligent minds. God isn't looking for smooth talkers. God is looking for a heart, no matter what you are, no matter what background you come, though you're a smooth talker and you've got a great mind, God's still looking for you, but He's looking for you with a heart that is surrendered to the power and the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit of God. I promise you, if you surrender your heart and you trust in Him, and you take up the Word and be obedient to Him, and as you've seen in the Word and your heart's getting convicted because you're starting to see compromise in your life, you repent and ask Him to even help you do that. I promise you, He will use you as a tool for His kingdom. No question about it. Jacob in Isaiah says, I'm a worm. A worm, God. I'm worthless. He says, yeah, take my hand, and I will turn this worm, Jacob, into a threshing sledge. I will cut the mountains in half, and I will take the hills and beat them down to like chaff. God says, if you, no matter who you are, no matter what you are, would realize you're a worm in the spiritual realm, you have no ability apart from God. Realize that you're in need of God. He says, take my hand. His hand is out to each one of us tonight. The arm of the Lord is stretched out, saying, would you take my hand? I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've been like. I don't care how much compromise has been in your life. I don't care how on fire you've been. Take my hand. And man, I will take you, and the mountains before you, the mountain ranges I will remove. He will remove mountain ranges. He will take hills and make them like chaff, and they'll blow away in the wind. You have the very power of the living God surging through your very being. Man, that's powerful stuff. And if this evening you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're crazy. Do you want to know Him? Do you care anything about God and the things of God? Do you know that as you stand right now, judgment is upon you, hell is awaiting you. And God isn't sending any man to hell. Not one man will go to hell because God sent him there. Sin is what condemns man to hell. Your sin will send you to hell. The Bible says, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn and live. And that's what God says tonight. Turn from your wicked ways because you must. Turn and live. Repent of your sins. Come to the Lord. Come to Him with a heart of brokenness, recognizing that you're a sinner. We can just take the Ten Commandments if you don't think you're a sinner, and we can go through those, and by that time that we're done, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to say, I'm a sinner and I need God. And if you say, I'm a sinner, but my sins aren't that bad, it's going to be okay. The Bible says if you've broken the law in one point, you're guilty of the whole entire thing. What a weighty condemnation awaits you. Man, the Bible says liars shall have their place in the lake that burns with fire. Let's just take that one commandment. Have you ever bared false witness? Have you ever lied? Your place is in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ desires this evening to rescue you from the lake of fire. He desires to take you and to catch you as you're falling even now and to redeem your soul if you're willing to say, I'm a sinner, I need repentance, I need to turn from my sin, and man, I can't do it, God, I need your help. Will you come into my life? Will you save me? I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe that God raised Him from the dead. I believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I confess, I bow my knee, that He is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you'll just confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, He will come into your life, and the Bible says He will change you. The Bible doesn't only say He'll change you, but I've experienced it. Man, I was talking to one of my friends today on the phone that knew me before I was a Christian. We were best friends. This was my best friend. He said this to me. Now, I haven't talked to him in years. He says, man, you've changed. You're not even the same. He knew who I was. Man, he was my best friend. He's the guy that I ran with and partied with. He said, you've changed. And all I could say is, God changed me. And He can change you. And he agreed. I just pray that he'll repent. I encourage you Christians to pray for him. His name is Scott. He needs to repent. He knows. He says, I'm a sinner. He says, I'm going to hell. He says, I need Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I said, what are you going to do about it? He says, I don't know. He said, I'm not going to give it up. I can't. I know I need to. I want to. But he said, I can't give it up. He's an alcoholic. He says, there's no victory. I said, why don't you put God to the test on that one? I came to God with worse things than alcoholism. Let me tell you, I found victory. If you come to God tonight with no scapegoats, with no second plan, but totally ready to surrender to God, never to return, you'll find God. You come to Him tonight, or if you've come to Him in the past, with a second plan. Maybe if it works, I'll stick with it. But if not, I'll return to my old life. You've never met God. You can't. That's not faith. And that's not surrendering your heart. And that's not repentance. Come to Him tonight with a heart saying, I want all of God. And I want to leave my life behind. And I want to go to heaven. I want to be born again and forgiven of my sins. I need Jesus Christ. You come to Him tonight, the Bible says, in no way He'll ever cast you out. And He will receive you. And there is 100% victory in the cross of Jesus Christ, never to fail one man. And those that you've heard said it's failed, they never came to God. They came to Him with a second way out, the way of escape if it didn't work. They never came to Him. We call it false conversion or false coming to the Lord. Come to Him tonight. With a heart ready to repent and a heart ready to meet the Creator of all, who loves you and died for you. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that You would save. And God, we pray for us Christians that You would cause us to live like Jesus. That You would cause us to be spiritual and not carnal. not babes drinking milk only, but Lord, those that would eat meat, those that would seek your face, those that would hear your voice, those, Father, that would truly be Christians in a day we don't see Christianity.
Not looking, Father, at the other Christian, but looking at the word of righteousness and having our senses exercised.